job, Kyle. It's always cool to see those new guys get up there and preach a good message. It was awesome. And just as a side note, completely off the subject of Kyle, great job. That's pretty cool. It's great when it comes from the heart, too. And you know, you see this stuff played out in people's lives. It means a lot more to them and everybody else. So good job, Kyle. I was told by Jeff that if I did a good job tonight, he's recording it, that he'd put it on YouTube. And I told him that wasn't much of an incentive. So, at any rate, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Jude tonight. I was talking with Mr. Simpson on, I don't know, it was last week or week before. I don't remember. It was a while ago, maybe Wednesday. Were you here Wednesday? No, it was a while ago. It had a huge impact on me, Kevin. And, you know, I'm the kind of guy that I like to preach what I like to preach. You know, I like to pick my subjects and preach what's ever on my heart, if you will, or whatever comes up. And I was making an excuse to Kevin I haven't picked a book to preach through yet because everybody else has done them recently. And I said, can you think of any? And he named like four or five right off the top of his head. So, I'm going to preach the book of Jude. Yeah, I was going to start with, you know, Romans or something, but I figured I didn't have the 2 years. So, all right, Jude. Let's go to Jude chapter 1. If you find chapter 2, let me know. And we're going to read the whole thing. And I'm probably going to go over tonight, but I'm sure it's no big deal. All right, Jude, beginning, obviously, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down for the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God, of our God, into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgments upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, "In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. I think the book of Jude, just in kind of working through this and preparing this first message, I think the book of Jude is a book that is a good one to remember at all times. I think they all are. But I think this one is especially good for our time. I think the issue that Jude was dealing with is an issue that we have to deal with today. Ultimately, the issue that Jude is dealing with is that of the apostasy. Of trying to find another way to do this. Of thinking that there's a better way of going about things and having a whole group of people telling you that. Now, these are the people that Jude talk about. That these are the people that he made it a point to describe their behavior and their characteristics so that we would recognize them and not fall prey to their delusions. In several passages in the New Testament, we find serious warnings about impending apostasy. Jesus warned that false prophets would arise from Matthew chapter 24, that the love of many would grow cold, and that only those who endure to the end would be saved. It's from Matthew chapter 24, and for the sake of time, I won't read it, but it's verses 11 through 13. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, warned that there would be those disciples, and from that group of people we're going to look at here in just a second, from those people, there would be those drawn away. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and find out who Paul was talking to. These things are important to point out, brethren, because without a constant reminder of the truth, without continually coming back and focusing on the truth of the Scriptures, it's easy to be led astray. It's easy to think that the newest way of doing something is the best way of doing it, or the right way of doing it. So it's important to be reminded of these things. In Acts chapter 20, Paul here, he's going back basically to Jerusalem. And on his way back, he calls all the elders from the city of Ephesus, which is a fairly large city. He calls all the elders down to a little town called Miletus. I think there's a couple reasons for that. One of the reasons, I think, is because he needed to tell these leaders something very important. He needed to keep them on track, and he needed to do it in a way that he could be completely frank. Because you know what? Leadership sometimes has to deal with things that not everybody should hear. Okay? And I think Paul is using this, I think this is a good example of that. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says, and keep in mind, he's talking to the elders here, by the way, the leaders of the congregation. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You notice he says, from among your own selves. He doesn't say from the place down the street. He doesn't say from anywhere else. He's talking to the elders. And he says, from among yourselves, there will be those that will come in and try to draw the disciples away. So it's something that Paul felt very strongly about. Peter warned about the rise of false teachers and how they would follow their own destructive ways. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll talk about those. 2 Peter chapter 2. Begin in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. Peter felt it necessary to warn the church that there would be those that would come in and try to draw people away in a manner that is pretty strong and forceful and effective, as Kevin talked about this morning in his class, with sensuality. Okay? Peter thought it was important to mention. But By the time the epistles of John and Jude were written, and those were written before the end of the first century, the apostasy had already started. You'd already seen people falling away. It's not that hard to find, actually. Read the book of Galatians once. Boy, right off the bat, got people within one generation, easily within a few years, really, of the church really getting started and the gospel starting to get out there. And we already have people falling away. So it's obviously an issue that needed to be dealt with then, and it's an issue that we need to be aware of now. In 1 John chapter 2, it talks about how antichrists were present and false prophets were already in the world. It isn't something coming, brethren. It's not like we're sitting around waiting for the apostasy to happen. It has already happened. Why do you think you crack open the Yellow Pages in Billings, Montana, and you find, the last time I counted, which was a few years ago, 78 pages of churches. 78 pages of churches. That was the last time I counted, which was a few years ago. Why is that, brethren? It's because every one of them has a slightly different flavor. It's like Baskin-Robbins. Only it's not Baskin-Robbins where you leave with a nice cold tummy. You go to hell if you pick wrong. That's why the truth is so important, brethren. That's why it's important to understand that the apostasy that they were warning about has already come. Jude was actually... it's interesting. Let's go back to Jude and read verses 3 and 4 again. You see something that he mentions there. And I think this is indicative of the problem, indicative of what he really is driving at. He says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Why? Which was my ad, by the way. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." He wanted to write to them about their common salvation. He wanted to be really encouraging, I think. I think he really wanted to give them a message of encouragement. "Keep on going. You guys are doing a great job." That's how he wanted to start. But he felt the necessity to warn them, because he knew something was going on. Because these men of false doctrine had crept in. If the danger of the apostasy was real and very present in the first century AD, we should not be surprised that it happened in the first century. And we should not be surprised that those dangers exist in the 20th century. 21st century, excuse me. We would do well to pay close heed to the epistles that were written to tell us how to deal with it. You know, brethren, it's a funny thing, because... It's when I was trying to decide what book to go through, and yes, I was looking at the short ones. The ones that kept on coming to mind were the ones that I always thought they were relatively elementary. But you know what? I hope we all learn something from this. If nothing else, learn just how important it is for each of us, on an individual level, to make sure that we are following the truth, not a truth, the truth. Okay. That makes the epistle of Jude especially relevant, I think, in this case. And with this first message, I hope to begin a series that I'll do based upon the whole book. So, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Read verses 1 and 2, and we'll get started. "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ... May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you." Jude begins his letter in kind of a typical fashion. You notice that a lot of the times, actually most of the letters that Paul writes, of course, he greets the saints. In this case, too, he does the same thing, but we'll talk about that in just a bit. But he introduces himself in kind of a strange way, especially if you know who he is. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. It's considered very likely that Jude is speaking in reference to James here, who was the brother of the Lord, who had become prominent in the church in Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2, when Paul is writing to the Galatians, when he's writing a letter to the Galatians, he mentions that he went to see the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And it was Peter, James, and John. Okay, so it's a pretty good likelihood that he was talking about James, the brother of the Lord here. Now, This would mean that Jude was also the brother, or half-brother, to Christ. You can see back in Matthew 13, where it talks about, see your mothers and brothers, or your mother and brothers are outside waiting for you. They want you to come out because they're thinking he's going crazy. Or maybe they're just wanting to talk to him. And Jesus mentions that his brethren, his family, is there with him. It's Matthew 13. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. Judas describes himself as a servant of the Lord and not as the brother of Christ is typical of the modesty that's shown by James as well. If you go over to James chapter 1, obviously keep your finger in Jude. Let's go to James chapter 1. You'll see the kind of the same introduction that James uses. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just introduces himself as a bondservant. So kind of a similar greeting. And then after this initial greeting, he then addresses his original readers. And you notice he doesn't put it to a particular church or a particular couple of people or a group of people. Instead, he simply addresses them as those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. For this reason, the epistle of Jude has been called a general epistle as opposed to one being written to a specific congregation. That's much like James, 1 and 2 Peter, etc., etc. And he concludes his opening with the salutation, may peace and love be multiplied to you. As I mentioned, the purpose of this letter was to address his readers in a way in which they would take careful notice of the ungodly men who had crept in. That a warning is necessary suggests that the danger is real, as I've already mentioned. And we've seen time and time again as people are led away from the faith. It's not an issue that I hope to ever have to deal with again, that with knowing people personally that are led away from the faith. Unfortunately, I think that'll have to. I think we'll all have to. I think it's an important thing to keep our eyes open for. And yet Jude uses terms in his letter that some people, and as you do some research on this stuff, and it's funny because you always find people who try to use the smallest figments of their particular mindset to try to prove their point. And some people will say that because Jude said kept for Jesus Christ, that there is no chance of falling away, which is ridiculous considering the content of the letter. But just for your information, if anybody ever throws that at you, just read the rest of the letter and then you'll know the answer. It's really silly, but at any rate, he calls us kept in Christ. So therefore, I want to focus on the concepts that he suggests to his readers by the three words in the title of my message tonight, which is called, beloved, and kept. Because, brethren, we are called. We are beloved. And we are kept by Jesus Christ. Okay? So, if we've been called by Christ, we've been called to a holy calling. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Being called by Christ, by the way, does not mean he texts you during assembly. Doesn't mean that he, you know, calls you in the morning to wake you up and say, hey, time is now. You know, get your Jesus suit on and let's go. It means that he calls you through the Scriptures and through truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, well, we'll start in verse 8 for context, says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill, and I don't think that's the right verse that I'm looking for. I'm in 1 Timothy, that's why. 2 Timothy, woo. You were lost, yeah. You should have been, that's good. 2 Timothy, there we go. Chapter 1, verse 8, says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Brethren, you've been called to a holy calling, to be different from the world, to be, as Kyle mentioned very, very well, to be a light in the darkness. A light on a hill that cannot be hidden. This calling was not according to our works either, by the way. There's nothing that we could ever do individually to be called, if you will. Okay? The call has been made from the perspective of Christ. And of course, it was according to God's own purpose and grace before time began. And this call is made through the gospel, as I alluded to earlier. We became God's chosen and called through the means of the gospel. So as 2 Thessalonians, not first, following my train of logic here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls you through the gospel. It's not by any other means. It's not by the lightning strike. It's not by the text like I mentioned earlier. He calls you through the gospel. And again, not a gospel. The gospel. Okay? I have a lot more notes on that. We're going to kind of skip over a bunch of those. But essentially understand that this is consistent. By having the gospel preached to the world, by sending out the apostles and the disciples, and the apostles and then the disciples after them, and sending out us, God has basically reached the entire planet. The gospel is available. The truth of the gospel is available to every person on the planet in some way, shape, or form. The truth is a hard thing to find, though. It is precious. It is available. And that's one of the reasons why Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 and 18 through 20, really, why they matter so much to us. Because that burden, if you will, or that responsibility has been placed on us to spread the gospel. Look at that. I made most of my points. Anyway, the call is made available to all. Mark chapter 16 does a pretty good job of laying that out for us. And this is consistent with God's desire that all men be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is consistent with God's offer of His Son as a ransom. You realize that when you were in prison, in sin, that the only thing that could get you out was a price that you could never pay. And that the only price that could ever be paid was the perfect Son of God. As part of the gospel, brethren, it's an important thing to remember. And this is also consistent with the Lord's unwillingness that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. So our responsibility, having accepted the call, having picked up that spiritual phone, if you will, and accepted that call, is to make certain about His calling and choosing us. This requires a lot of diligence on our part. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. If anybody ever tells you that Christianity is a walk in the park, they've never done it. I mean, and I'm not saying that we should have some sort of persecution complex. I'm just saying that real change takes work, doesn't it, Kyle? Yeah, I'm not surprised you use a Freightliner. But anyway, we've got a Kenworth all the way. Anyway, doesn't matter. It takes work, brethren. That's the point. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Continue on to verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." By the way, are we going to have the email sent to us ahead of time that says, "Okay, December 21st, 2012, you better have all your stuff together. Get all your possessions ready." No. I just like to throw that in there because God is a patient God and He wants all to come to repentance. But there is a time coming. There's a promise being made there. Slightly off the subject, but I wanted to bring it up anyway. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 again here. Continue on with our thought process. He says, "Therefore, beloved brethren, be all the more diligent..." Sorry, did I say verse 10? "Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Okay? Otherwise, and actually Kevin covered it a little bit today, or maybe it was Mr. Wilson, I don't remember who, but if we aren't diligent to make sure of our calling, then we'll be like the Israelites who chose the wilderness and then complained about it. It's a little Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 for you. You know, you stop and think about it. Most of the time when people fail or when people bail, nobody pushed them. Most of the time. I mean, sometimes people do. But you know what? I can't make you feel anything. I can't make you think anything. The choice is yours. We have to be diligent about it. It doesn't say, you know, become a Christian and follow your preacher because he's going to get you in there. In that case, you got a fast preacher to catch up to. But the point is that it is our choice. There is something that we have a huge part in this. All of these people, the Israelites that were lost in the wilderness, they were all called by God to enter the promised land. They actually were told, there it is, just cross the river, land flowing with milk and honey, everything you ever need right there, go get it. And they thought the challenge was too great, so they quit. Now, Mr. Wilson was talking about this morning, wasn't it? Talking about the 10, they sent out the 12 spies. They all came back. 10 of them were like, we ain't going to do this. And the other two, Joshua and Caleb, were like, yeah, this is great. Lord is for us, let's go. And of course, the congregation sided with the 10 and wanted to stone the two. Brethren, I know congregations like that. I know that there are congregations in this world that would rather stay comfortable, stay with the things they know, than go and take the land. And brethren, those congregations are dying. They're full of dead men's bones. There is no life in them. So brethren, the challenge that is placed before us is to take the land. That calling has been made. If we've answered it, if we've taken that oath, if we've pledged our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors to Jesus Christ the King, who is there that's going to stop us? The call has been made, brethren. And Jude refers to us, Christians, as those who are called, beloved, and kept of God. I'm going to stop there for tonight so that I can continue on the rest of my message the next time I get the opportunity to preach. But just keep in mind, brethren, that it is through faithful diligence and thoughtful examination and prayerful petition that we are able to discern the truth and stay on the path. I thank you for your attention. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for this day. We thank you for the blessing of the assembly to be able to come together and to hear the message preached. It's very thankful for the opportunity to hear my brother Kyle. It's an awesome thing to see new Christians growing and progressing and understanding the Scripture and seeing the benefit of having the Scripture be the lead in their life. And I'm thankful too, Lord God, for the congregation here in Billings that continues to build up those new Christians. That continues to take in folks and understand that our purpose is greater than ourselves. That we have been called with a purpose and called with a greater purpose and in a holy purpose, Lord, to take out your message and your perfect gospel out into the world. I thank you again for Christ, and I thank you so much for the opportunity that you've blessed us with at all times to come before you in prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you help us as a congregation to understand our purpose in this world and to continue to go out and to take the message one soul at a time so that we can do battle and win every time. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.